Good morning. Let us pray. Lord, open thou our eyes, that we may behold wondrous things out of thy law. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for reading the passage. Matthew 5, 43 to 48. Not easy, Brian, rather daunting. And that's what my mother said to me, when I told her I'd been asked to speak on this passage. Not easy. As some of you will know, she's 92, and also my mother in the faith. A faithful woman who has walked in the way over the course of her life. Not easy. Not easy because Jesus asks us here to be like God. In this series, we're looking at some of the questions that Jesus asked. And perhaps we might say that in these words just read to us, these questions posed, that we're at the very heart of Jesus' message, and arguably the hardest part. The specific given text for this morning's reflection is verse 47. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? I propose to subsume consideration of these deeply challenging questions within some thoughts and reflections on the short passage we've just heard, taken as a whole. For here, in what I think we might call the high part of the Lord's Sermon on the Mount, I believe we are at the utterly searching, demanding, essential core of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to be a child of the Most High. For it is here in the eternal words of Jesus that he invites us, challenges us, commands us to be like our Heavenly Father, God. Indeed, he says to us, be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. I can't speak for you, but really, I quail in front of these words, even yet. I quail. Be perfect, therefore, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Oh, dear Lord, which of us does not shrink away from such a thought, such a command, as being utterly beyond us? Yet those are the plain spoken words of Jesus. Words spoken then on a hillside in Galilee, as we are acutely aware, that same Galilee that is now in the north of the land of Israel, of all places on God's earth. And these words are also spoken to us now, here in this place and in this time, our place, our time, questions for us. This is the unbearable compliment bestowed upon us by the Lord's love for us. Because out of his love for us, this is the capacity that Jesus believes each of us has within us to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. And it is this capacity that he seeks to draw forth from us by his power and grace, and with the help of the Holy Spirit at work within us. And surely this can only be possible with that power, that grace, and that help. Jesus, renowned down through the centuries for speaking in brilliant parables that still resonate as vividly as ever, here speaks with a disconcerting directness. Here we encounter a disarming plainness in the face of which we may cry out our present day equivalent, whatever that might be, of woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man, I am a woman of unclean lips, and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Anthony de Mello, the Indian Christian teacher and writer, famously used stories to illustrate aspects of faith and spirituality, I think drawing inspiration from Jesus' brilliant use of those. In one such story, he tells of a young, eager woman, newly converted, who approached two old nuns. They were in their habits. "I'm a Christian too," she said to them. "Already?" was the astonished reply. "Already? I don't know about you, but I can relate to that story strongly. But though I am much closer in age to the nuns, it's with the young woman that I identify. How long, O Lord? How long?" I suspect that the answer to that is not until this life is over. Until then, we live the pilgrim life. If ever we visit the Mount of Transfiguration, so to speak, we are not to linger there. We are not to build a cairn. But rather, we descend again into the valley, where we encounter the raw edges of life, of other people, of our neighbors, as the Lord defines them. As the hymn says, we are pilgrims on a journey and companions on the road. We are here to help each other walk the mile and bear the load. You hear the allusion there to the land of Israel in the time of Roman occupation. Our companions on the road are no longer Roman legionaries, of course not. They are not even just or only our family and friends, our colleagues. It is the Lord who commissions us to walk the extra mile and to bear the load for those who are strangers, perhaps even strange, just strange. Those who are accidental, inconvenient, temporary, even difficult neighbors. those indeed who might be classed as our enemies and do not bear goodwill towards us, who may even set out to harm us. I have certainly had my share of them, and I dare say that many of you have too. So let us speak truthfully and plainly here. This is hard. Here's my second point. Thank God for St. Peter. Since the foundation of the church, now the vast, earth-spanning, flowing and growing river of faith, yes it is, still growing. Since then, what would generations of Christians, what would we have done without the example of St. Peter? You and me, in our day, even this day, how could we live without his all too human example before us? Or should I simply say, his human example? Peter, the impetuous, humble, stumbling fisherman. Peter, the rock upon whom Christ said he would build his church. Not simply upon Peter, the disciple, the apostle from the sacred pages of Scripture, but rather Peter, the man. The utterly real human person, a person perhaps not unlike ourselves. Certainly a man with whom we and countless generations before us can identify. Because he's not unlike you, not unlike me in our deepest hidden selves. But important as he is, Peter is not at the core of this matter. Close, but not at the core. I might call his example and Jesus' completely heartbreaking commission to him part of our consolation when we fail in our response to the high commission Christ lays upon each of us in our lives. For it is Jesus who is at the center here. That same Jesus who spoke those words to that great crowd of ordinary people in that far distant time and place. It's that Jesus who stands before us speaking those words still. But to you and me. The commission, the call, the challenge to us is to be radically, lovingly open to our neighbor, to the stranger, to the person next to us, whoever they may be. With all the power, the pain, the possibilities, the grace, the inadequacies, the needs, simple and complex, the deep undersea chains of anchoring love, the oceans of heartache, the stumbling wrongness, the reaching for the right and the good, and so much more that is within them and us. And who exactly is my neighbor, this person to whom we are to be so radically open and kind? Well, we are only too well acquainted with Jesus' devastating answer to that question. It can be anyone. literally anyone. Not all of them displaying our own sweet reasonableness. Perhaps we ourselves are also at times that person. To another pilgrim who finds us, in my mother's words, not easy, daunting. Sometimes, perhaps mostly, without us even suspecting that we may be fulfilling that role. Think of that just for a moment. So that takes me to my third and last point. The old saying, quo vadis, whither? What the heck next? So here's the question. Certainly it's the question in my mind. Where does this leave us as individuals and as a family and fellowship of believers? You will understand when I say that it is hard to be definitive here. However, I believe that some guidance is available, and I hope it's helpful. And for this, I consulted William Barclay's Daily Study Bible on today's passage. And here I declare an interest because, amongst other duties in my earlier life, I was for a number of years the de facto editor-in-chief when the Daily Study Bible series, which has sold tens upon tens of millions of copies around the world, was being updated around the time of the millennium. I am well aware that Barclay is not universally admired, but on this passage, I find him absolutely clear and uncompromising. And he helpfully said that Jesus never, I'm paraphrasing a bit here, asked us to love our enemies in the same way as we love our nearest and dearest. To do that would be neither possible nor right. This is a different kind of love. This is what we call agape love. If you're familiar with C.S. Lewis's Four Loves, you'll know this agape love. Agape does not mean a feeling of the heart, which we cannot help, Linda. It means a determination of the mind whereby we achieve this unconquerable goodwill even to those who hurt and injure us. Pause and think of that. Unconquerable goodwill even to those who hurt and injure us. Agape love, Christian love, does not mean, though, that we allow people to do absolutely as they like and that we leave them quite unchecked. No. And Jesus laid down this love as a basis for personal relationships rather than primarily as a basis for pacifism and as a text in which to speak about international relationships. And I'm aware that sometimes the passage is used, as you may very well be too, is used in this way. First and foremost, it deals with our personal relationships. And I hope that clears the ground a little. But it still leaves me, and I suspect you too, with questions about neighbors and strangers, and how to show Christ-like love to them. Of course, our neighbors might quite literally be those who live next door, and sometimes strangers too. My lovely late father, he died a number of years ago, lived a life that ran as clear as the highland rivers and lochs that he loved to fish. And he once said to my mother in the face of a real and enormously difficult dilemma, "Well, May, we are in the mending business, not the breaking business." God bless him. What an example, he said. And that was certainly put to the test in their lives on quite a number of occasions. Particularly that for a number of years they had an exceptionally difficult family of next door neighbours, who in fact were their persecutors, I might say. Matters came to a head once when my dad's neighbour punched him in the face. There were many other difficult episodes. On one occasion, my mother was sitting in a car of one of her friends, and the neighbour came out and didn't realise that they were in the car, and he quite deliberately drove the car into the back of the car in front. Out of madness. But still, my parents would not step away from the Christian care and neighbourliness that they endeavoured always to show. During this period of time, their local church, the one they attended, was the Baptist Church in Lough Gilpet. Some of you might have visited it, God's own country. It's in Midderguile. And they held an invitation service. And cards were posted through all the letterboxes of all the villages round about for miles. They went round, volunteers putting them through all the letterboxes. And then they had the evening service, the invitation service, and the congregation, relatively small, turned up. And only two of all those invited, only two visitors turned up. I could weep telling you this. It was my parents' neighbours who came. They were the only ones. It transpired that the man had Huntington's chorea. There's an incidence of it in a neighbouring village. And it's a dreadful condition, the one that famously killed Bob Dylan's inspiration and mentor, Woody Guthrie. And it can and often does, apart from many other awful symptoms, lead to uncontrollable outbursts and aggression, such as my parents endured over a number of years. And do you know that both of them went on to profess faith in our Lord Jesus? And they were subsequently baptized in that church with my parents present. And both of these people, not that long after they were saved and baptized, they both died. The man died quite quickly thereafter, having made peace, deep peace with my parents and with God and with the world. And his wife did not live very much longer after him. So my sense is that when we're looking for opportunities to be like God, to stranger, to neighbor, we do not have very far to look. Nor does the business of loving our neighbor and praying for those who persecute us require any deep theological learning. In one real sense, it is horribly simple. It was fishermen that Jesus called to be his first disciples. I was recently privileged to be on a stunningly beautiful beach on the shores of the Arabian Sea on the west coast of India. I'm standing there now in my memory. In the early morning sunshine, we saw fishermen. I would reckon about 25 of them, pulling in the day's catch and sorting through the fish. Do you know, one of the fishermen even sat cross-legged on the sand, mending the net. What a tableau. What an unforgettable sight. You can imagine the thoughts that went through my mind seeing this. Truthfully, it would try the world's greatest artists and all their powers to capture the impossibly vivid colors and sheer sense of life about the scene that we saw. The net itself was of a deep, deep red. I think you might call it vermilion, I'm not sure. I just had never seen a color so deep and rich. And it was edged in bright yellow. And the whole scene, the clothes they were wearing, the boat, the sky, the sea, color such as I've never seen. And the men were kind to us and they beckoned us over to see the catch and look at the scene. It was impossible not to notice that they were rough-hewn characters. Impossible not to see that. They were not polished, sophisticated men. Yet it was men like these who carried forth the unsearchable riches of Christ and his good news to the world. And it was through all we subsequently learned about them and through the pages of Scripture that they continue to be a witness to and to his life-giving power. To this day, they continue to witness to him as we read and learn. In fact, one of the disciples, St. Thomas, brought the gospel to the south of India 500 years before it reached the shores of Scotland. And we visited a church commemorating him and his mission. And although it's predominantly other religions in India, there are nonetheless millions of Christians in India today. And it was a fisherman whom the Lord chose to be the rock upon which he built his church. A fisherman. We can only love our enemies and do good to those who persecute us in the place and in the circumstances where we find ourselves now, right now. I'm convinced we can only do this in the power of the Lord and with the help of the Holy Spirit. What else can we do but become again and again like little children in order to be able to see the kingdom of God and enter into it? The kingdom of our God, who desires that we should be his children and become like him. The words of another hymn come to mind. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts, our minds, our souls, and make it plain. We find this so hard, Lord. It's so simple, and yet it demands our life, our all. Open us again. Give us a fresh, childlike mind and trust every day as we move forward. Be with us. be in us, be for us, as we know you are. And let us understand that you are with us even to the end of the age. We thank you for your mercy, your grace, your kindness, your goodness, your overflowing bounty to us. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.